Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I'm sitting here with two very special hosts. Who do
Tom,
I have?
Tom McGregor.
And?
I'm Tom Regan.
And also, that's not you.
I'm not. I just said that because you said special. Yeah. So I'm Darren Larson.
Darren was saying that I always say we have a very special guest and that I never say anything about the host. So I do have two very special hosts here. But I also have a very special guest as part of the series that we're doing called The Word of Our Testimony. Very special guest. Who are you?
Oh, David Carlson.
Yeah. David Carlson.
Great to be with you guys.
Nice to have you here.
It's great to have you. You might recognize David if you've ever heard the voice of God. No, I'm just
Come
kidding.
On. Oh,
that's right.
Oh, yeah. Man.
No, but David, you've been around Imprint for a little while now. How did you guys find Imprint?
Well, you know, I first heard about Imprint when Darren was getting ready to plant the church. He and I met in Bothell. We were at North Shore at the time.
That's right.
And I was excited to hear about that. We were entrenched at North Shore because our kids, we have five children, Vicki and I, married 43 years.
All right.
Yeah. We were talking about that a little earlier.
You're not old enough to be married for 43 years.
Thank you so much.
You got married when you're six.
It kind of is mind-boggling, actually. And so, you know, I love the idea of the church plant, but I wasn't at a point where I was ready to pull my kids from what was a great community for them at North Shore. But subsequently, our daughter and son-in-law followed Tom here, Tom Regan, who's not here.
The ghost of Tom Regan is kind of here.
He's with us in spirit.
And took our four grandkids with him. And so it had nothing to do with Tom.
We want to make that really clear. We love you, Tom.
But everything to do about being part of the family of God with family. Mm-hmm. What a gift.
That is a huge gift. You might know David's daughter, Mary Frances, and his son-in-law, Josh. Josh leads worship with us sometimes. Mm-hmm. And Mary Frances has been super involved with our women's ministry. It was at one point,
she served as one of
she was one of our leads for a while, but is still very involved and all that. And we're just grateful for you guys as a whole happy family. So, and we also really do enjoy it when you read scripture for us. So
I love doing that. Thank you.
Well, David, part of this whole thing is just to hear people's stories. I know you said you had been at North Shore.
Our series. You just said our series.
Part of this, I mentioned a little bit, we're in the middle of a series called Word of Our Testimony, and we're going to kind of take this as far as it'll go, week to week.
Yeah.
But the whole idea here is out of Revelation 12, as I was reminded not to earlier, but Revelation 12, it says that they overcome the evil one, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. So the whole idea here is that there is power in the word of our testimony because of the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus has done makes the stories of individual members of the body of Christ powerful. And so we are just showcasing people's stories. We're wanting to see what God has done to save people and what God has done after that, and how God has moved. And so, David, let's just start at the very beginning. What's your background like when it comes to church and Christianity and Jesus? How did Jesus enter your life?
Yeah, where are you from and stuff too? Tell us the
I'm mostly Washingtonian.
Oh, yeah.
However, I'm a Beaver, as my dad says. I was born a Beaver, bred a Beaver, and I'll die a Beaver.
Like because, Corvallis area,
yes,
or something?
Yes, exactly. Corvallis, Oregon, where my folks went to school, and my mom got pregnant with me there, and my dad was in engineering school, and then they came up to go to, he got work at Boeing. He was an engineer. And so we moved north and settled in Renton in my early part of my life, where at the age of three, my mom was a churchgoer, Lutheran, back when my dad not. In fact, he's a recovering alcoholic, which factors into my story significantly. And so when I was three, they wanted me to get baptized. And interestingly, probably one of the key verses for me when I think about scripture, there's a number, of course, especially as you get a little bit more white-haired like I am. But John 1:9 just continues to sort of stir in my heart about the light that enlightens every man that came into the world. And at three, there I was being baptized, sprinkled, you know, because that's mm-hmm. what they do, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm standing there, and the pastor's looking over me, and the sun is coming through the stained glass windows of this old church in Renton. Mm-hmm. And it was like, I remember that.
Mm. Wow.
And
as a three-year-old.
As awesome. A three-year-old. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was a significant moment. Mm. And it wasn't long, well, a few years later, the whole idea of, you know, the overcoming death, as you said, you know, by the testimony of our word. So I was run over by a bus when I was seven.
Oh, my oh gosh. That story just took a shred.
Speaking of infant baptism. Right, so
tell us more.
And I say that because it was this freakish thing, which I don't know if I'm the reason why there's one of those little guards now that pop out in front of school buses. Mm-hmm. But normally I would exit the bus and take a right and go up the street to stay at the home of the family who I would stay with until my mom got home from work. Mm-hmm. She worked downtown Renton at J.C. Penney's at the time, and my dad was at the Boeing plant, and I was the only child until we adopted my brother when I was eight. Mm-hmm. And so here I am as a seven-year-old, step out of the bus. I'm not going to the neighbor's house to where I'm going to stay. I'm going to go to a friend's house mm-hmm. that had been arranged beforehand. Only I go out of the bus and take a left mm-hmm. to wow. walk in front of the bus. And I don't know if I must have been one of the last ones off the bus, obviously, mm. or else I was standing around talking. I don't recall that. But anyway, stepped in front of the bus at the time that he was deciding to go forward.
Yikes.
Fortunately, I was in the middle. Mm. But it was one of those older buses that had the big nose in yep. front, you know, yep. so yep. a little sudden he couldn't see me.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And, but it pushed me over face down, cut my head, you know, stuff like that. And I distinctly remember, because of course everybody's screaming. Mm-hmm. The bus driver stops after he's gone over me, and I'm laying there face down, bruised up and stuff, and a little bit of cut on the back of my head, and looking around. I thought I died.
Huh. Oh. Yeah. Huh.
And that this, and it was all quiet, but I hadn't.
Huh.
And that marked my life. Mm. To know that there's something else. There's a reason I'm here.
Wow. Mm.
And that's continued to grow in me until as a 10th grader, my mom said, you know, it's time in 9th grade. It's time to go get confirmed.
Oh, yeah.
What's that? Right? And it was all about the Lutheran catechism.
Sure.
Not about Jesus.
Yep.
But because the light that enlightens every man comes by another man to us, the guy that was the associate pastor there, who looked like a lineman on a football team, and I think he'd been in jail at one point and had become a pastor, amazing guy, invited me to go to a youth camp after, you know, as the end of this confirmation time. I get confirmed, I'm an acolyte, going up and lighting the candles, doing all that. And I love the liturgy of it, but I don't know anything about Jesus.
Yeah.
It, what's the home environment like? Is it like we go to church and we never talk about it?
Yeah. My mom and I would go fairly regularly. My dad never went.
Mm. Sure.
Yeah. And when we went to visit my grandparents who lived in Astoria, Oregon, which is where my mom and dad met, my grandfather and my mom and I would occasionally, because my grandfather was a Lutheran and loved to go to downtown to church. Mostly it was like a Christmas Eve or kind of a thing.
Yeah.
You know? So there on this retreat, the theme was 1 Corinthians 13. What 10th grader doesn't want to know about love?
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, and especially since there was a girl I was interested in.
Absolutely, yeah.
Let's talk about love. Yeah.
But, you know, a light enters into that story again. I'm walking home from that Lutheran church after the retreat. And it's a beautiful sunset that's forming. And I look up and this rays of light come through. And I said, I know you're there.
Mm.
I don't know how to know you, but I know you're there.
Wild.
And sure enough, thankfully, a couple of years later, I'm a senior in high school. And my locker partner, who's one of my best friends, and to this day we meet every Friday when we're both in town.
Wow.
Said, hey, you got to come to Young Life with me. What in blazes a Young Life? Well, it's this group that meets on Wednesday nights, and we meet in different homes. And in fact, here comes the guy right now. And now. That guy is one of my best friends as well, Jeff Ansel, who was the Young Life leader, and I thought was so old because he was married.
Yeah.
He's 4 years older than I am.
That's ancient when you're in high
school.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not
that much of your life, actually. Totally. That's the thing.
Yeah. And so I started going to that, and as my senior year, I graduated, and I invited those who wanted to go up to a club in Canada called the Malibu Club.
Sweet.
And the very rocks cry out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's very true. I mean, it's for those of you who have been there that are listening, you can picture this. For those of you who haven't, you can as well. Because think of Rivendell.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what it is.
Yeah. You can only get there by ferry or airplane, exactly. And it's just this secluded, amazing spot.
It's extraordinary.
Yeah.
And that's where I heard the gospel fully presented and surrendered. Hmm. In fact, it was a great story about that real quick. There's a former church planter, Mitch Lomax.
Oh, yeah.
Was up there that same week.
Yeah.
And he was going to Lake Oswego High School.
I have some experience with Mitch Lomax
yeah.
in his barn, by the way.
Oh, is that
much
right?
Later when I was a youth pastor. But that's a whole other story.
Yeah,
it's not
I
my story. So you tell the rest of yours. Yeah.
Well, this is a great because basketball was my god in high school. And my senior year, I developed. I grew 4 inches over, three and a half, four inches over between my junior and senior year.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
And developed Osgood Schlatter's. My knee was, I couldn't do a thing.
Oh no.
Got into drama, became part of the, annual staff, did other things, which was great. Got involved in Young Life.
Mm-hmm.
But here I was now just like, And so I realized how important that had been to me. And they had this basketball court up there that was it was plywood. Built on the granite rock, outdoor court, and they have the quiet time at, about 5 days in. This is your time to go do business. Find out, are you ready to follow me or not?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it's a misty, rainy night, and I go up to the basketball court, and I give my life to Jesus. I say, you're the king of the court. It's yours.
Mm-hmm.
And I noticed there was somebody at the other end. 35 years later, I'm playing basketball with Mitch Lomax. And we get to talking because he was attending North Shore at the time.
Oh, no way.
Yeah.
Oh,
he was getting ready to go plant a church.
Yeah.
Yeah, from North Shore. And he had told his story the weekend before that he'd gone to Lake Oswego High School. And I went, hey, Mitch. So do you know so-and-so-and-so-so? They were all girls. That's all I can remember. He goes, yeah, they were in my class. Well, you said you met Jesus at Malibu. Was that in 1973? Yeah. Those were all people in my class. I was up there in August of that year. So was I. In fact, since we're playing basketball here today, he's a much better ball player than I am. That's what I went up to the basketball court, and he goes, no way. You were the guy at the other end of the court.
That's cool.
Now get this. I take my alcoholic father up there the next year for a men's retreat. Mitch is bringing people up from his church. And my dad wants to come to know my story.
Huh.
What's different about why? How did this happen to you?
Whoa. Is this in 74?
No, this is 30.
This is 35 30, years.
35 years okay, later. Okay. And in 2000. Well, no, 30 years later, 2003.
Okay.
30 years later. And the time comes for people to go out and have their quiet time. And what do? I go up to that rock where 30 years before I had surrendered. Mitch isn't too far away from me. Here's the crazy thing. I sat there praying for my dad, who shared during cabin time. You guys, look, the last time I was in a cabin like this, it was in the barracks, and we weren't talking about these kind of things.
Sure.
And he said, I came here to know about my son. So I'm praying for my dad, and then I just think, okay, well, what else do you want me to pray about? You've heard the term thin place before, where heaven kisses earth?
Mm.
That rock was a thin place in that moment. I started praying for all the people that flashed across the screen of my mind that were up there that week 30 years before from my high school. Hmm. This is really something. Hmm. It's a holy moment. So that's a long answer to that question.
That's super cool.
What about Jesus connected with you? How did you come to understand he's the king of the court? Or what made the difference for you?
Yeah, because John 1:9, which you referred to, says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You know, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So what was about the light of Jesus who was...
Yeah, thank you. That's really good. Jeff Ansel, my young life, you know, you go to the club and you're in all these, because it's just walking through the Gospels. Mm-hmm. But you, how many times do we know? How many times do we have to hear sometimes? Sometimes it's... Right. And other times.
Yeah.
And for me, because I was very popular, I had, you know, I was not big man on campus because I was pretty slight, but I was an athlete and popular. And so, you know, letting myself move away from the me to, you know, recognizing the big I and sin. Mm-hmm. Right. And moving towards what I knew to be the freedom because of just what you do when you're in high school and the way you think and act, and had a girlfriend, wasn't particularly honoring in the way that I handled that relationship, mm-hmm. those kinds of things. You're wrapped up in all of that. Mm-hmm. But away up there and surrounded by the majesty of creation, recognizing that that's really the first incarnation. Mm. The created order of things, and that here I am as part of that, and that there is one who has said, you belong, and you can be freed from the things that you're witnessing in your home life, that you've experienced of the choices that you make in your own life, and that happens because of me and a relationship with me. And it was really, the presentation of the gospel at that place was such that it was really about the relationship that we could have. It wasn't just the stories, you know.
Yeah, so like you're in 10th grade and you're like, I know you're up there.
Yeah.
And now 2 years later, they're like, this is the relationship you're looking for.
Yeah.
And here's Jesus. Right. Here's how you get it.
Yeah. And I think too, because of the father wound, you know, who... My dad's 91, and we had the privilege of leading him to Christ.
I was going to ask. Recently. Everyone's wondering right now what happened to your dad after that prayer time.
Yeah. Yep. We prayed for him for 44 years, my wife and I. We've been married 43. And this summer, we had that privilege.
Sweet.
Praise the Lord.
It was a really amazing story. Mm. And he'd heard the gospel many times, certainly up there at Malibu that time. But in other times, he came up subsequently us to serve up there a couple of times.
And wow.
The second time that he got out of treatment was Easter Sunday, and he came to North Shore.
Wow.
And that was an amazing Sunday morning. So, yeah, but again, how many times is a guy here and as a, you know, brilliant engineer and he can't put his mind around this, trying to figure it out. Mm-hmm. And then someone says to me, you know, the trouble with engineers? He probably just needs help.
Amazing.
Maybe you should just ask him if he wants to pray with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, duh.
Yeah.
Hey, Dad, what would you think? You know, we're talking with him about, my mom passed 8 years ago now. And so he's in that stage where he's in an adult family home. He's had a stroke a year and a half ago now. Mm-hmm. He's bedridden, can't get out of bed. Mind is fully, completely intact, but he has these amazing dreams. Mm-hmm. And he sees my mom often. Mm-hmm. And he'll call me and say, hey, hang on, I'm going to have do FaceTime and so you can talk to mom.
Oh my gosh.
And I said, Dad, we've gone over this. Mm-hmm. You can see her. I don't doubt she's visiting because she wants you to know it's okay for you to come, just like you told her. As a non-believer, he went up to her and said, as she was dying the night before she died, Fran, Jesus is near and it's okay for you to go to him.
Wild.
And she looks up at him.
You're saying he said this?
He said this.
Wow. As an unbeliever.
As a non-believer. And he says that to her, which he told us at Mary Frances' out the night before we had the memorial service, 2 weeks after she'd passed. And we're going, whoa, what? Wait a minute. You said that to her? Why? Well, I just felt like it was the right thing I was supposed to say. And my mom, the last two words she said to him, she looked up, opened her big blue eyes and said, well, thank God. She'd just been waiting, that release. Wild. And a few hours later, she was gone.
She was gone. Yeah.
So I was able to say the same thing to him because, you know, he had asked us, he said, hey, you still have mom's ashes? I said, well, yeah, we got them. And you're going to take them up my ashes? And, you know, I'm going to be cremated. I had a dream about that last night. I said, what was your dream? Well, my hair was on fire, and it was really scary. So when that time comes, would you just make sure they put me in feet first?
Oh, my gosh.
But, you know, interestingly, Vicki was telling me she just read a book about this, and, you know, hospice stories are amazing. People at that stage of life often have these kind of fears, irrational fears, that they might still be alive somehow.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, whether they're going to be put in a coffin or whatever, right? So I said, oh, yeah, we'll take care of that, Dad, but you don't worry. You'll be dead before they burn you cremate. He goes, okay, well, I've been thinking about those ashes. And, you know, we're going to take them and you're going to put them up there in their cabin in Lost River, which is in the Metau in the North Cascades. Mm-hmm. And then they're going to go all the way down the Metau River into the Columbia River. And then they're going to go all the way down the Columbia River and they're going to exit at Astoria where your mom and I met. Yeah, that's what you told us you wanted us to do. Mm-hmm. We'll do that. Well, I've been thinking about that. That's a long ways for those ashes to get. Could you maybe put some of the ashes in at the bridge in Astoria? I'm sure we can do that, Dad. Uh-huh. By the way, what do you think is going to happen to you after you die? Well, I'm going to be cremated. No, I know that, but what's going to happen to you? Mm-hmm. Well, he looks over at the Bible that I gave him 40 years ago.
Whoa.
That he'd never opened. It looks like it's brand new. I'd read it to him, you know, for earlier in the summer from it after I'd found it unopened. And with my inscription way back then. And he looks at it and he goes, well, I hope I can go be with your mom like it says in there. And so I said, well, would you like to take care of that right now? How about if Vicki and I pray with you? Yeah, that'd be great. And he lifts up his only good hand. I'm ready.
Oh, my gosh.
Wow.
And I come up and grab his hand, and Vicky's on the other side. I say, okay, Dad, I'm going to pray a few words at a time, and I'm down real close to his ear, and you just repeat the words after me, okay? Okay, I'm ready. And he grabs my hand really tight. And I pray, and I'll tell you what, Vicki said later, could you believe how strong and clear those words were? Huh. His spirit was responding, because that's what we've been told by some friends. Mm. Don't try and minister to his brain. Minister to his spirit. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, you'd even said the problem wasn't that he hadn't heard the gospel enough times.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think there's something there. The gospel's not just a cognitive proposition that you think about enough times and you're there.
And isn't it like us, you know, you kind of want people to voice, I get it, I'm ready, you know, and yet you got to ask.
Well, that's, yeah. I mean, Jesus offers a personal invitation to follow him.
Right.
And,
We need to do the same. We need personal invitations.
Jesus doesn't say, so there it is.
Yeah.
and then ascend into heaven.
Right.
That's a super cool story.
It is.
So that was amazing. And to have that joy of, you know, knowing now, because I've told him, okay, remember what you told mom?
Yeah.
Jesus is near, Dad. It's okay for you to go to him. I know, but I'm not quite ready yet. Yeah. Well, what are you doing here? I mean, you're in bed. You can't do anything. Mm. You call me, you FaceTime me, you're calling people. That's great. But, well, I don't know. So that's a prayer request that I'm offering to the Lord.
So can we back your story? Fun, by the way, because there's all kinds of left turns in it.
Of course.
Starting from being hit by a bus.
Seriously, every story, every time there's like you lower your voice and get very serious, I'm just thinking he's going to say something about another bus.
Totally. So you and Vicky got married 43 years ago, which is amazing. How'd you meet her, and how's your relationship together? What's that been like in your story of faith and your family and all that kind
of
stuff?
Thank you. Yeah. It's a wonderful story fraught with some real pain, too.
Sure.
Like lots of life, right? I was I'm bilingual, thanks to my mom. Hmm. She wanted to learn Spanish when I was a 13-year-old and decided to go to Bellevue Community College, now Bellevue College, and start taking a class. And one night she comes home and says, hey, we're going to have an exchange student come and live with us. And he became one of my best friends, lives in Zamora, Mexico, and I didn't speak much Spanish, but I was taking the classes that you have to take as a junior, elementary school and junior high. And now I had a reason to learn, and then I went and lived with him. Why is that important to this story? Well, eventually I go to study in Mexico later. And while I'm in Mexico, one of my dear friends from high school says, hey, you should come and... I was commuting from Bellevue, where we lived, over to the University of Washington, where I was attending school. You should come and live on campus. There's this wonderful place here called the University Christian Union Houses, right by Greek Row. So when you come back from Mexico, I want you to come. I said, great, I'd love to. I'm ready to kind of get out of the house, and I'd been pumping gas. You don't have to do that anymore. back in 1974, nice. When there was, it's like, gosh, you better pack a pistol practically to, people were, that was not pretty time. Any rate. So I go to the house for lunch, and lo and behold, Vicky is there because it's a men's and women's houses. And at lunchtime, if you're not on campus, you can come and eat communally. And the cook, there's only one cook for both houses, prepares lunch for you. So I showed up to meet my friend, and there's Vicky with a couple other people. And mind you, I had a girlfriend at the time. And just was thought, oh. And later, as he's giving me a tour house, I said, that Vicky Clark, that's the kind of gal a guy ought to marry. And sure enough, what happened was I became elected president of the house. She said she ran to become president of the women's house because I was running to be president. And by then, she'd had a boyfriend, but that was kind of dying. And my girlfriend ended up marrying the guy that invited me to come to the house. I was best man in their wedding. Oh my gosh.
He wanted you to watch.
Yeah, right. But so Vicky and I started our friendship. And I went off to Ecuador, which factors into my story in missions, when I was 21. Mm. Actually, I turned 21 in the Amazon jungle. Mm. And I was out where Jim Elliott and all those guys were. That's where I was. And Vicky was writing me regularly, and I was down there on mission with University Presbyterian Church as a solo deputy. Normally they send out teams, but...
Quick question for clarification. Why on mission in quotes?
Because...
You didn't see that in the podcast, but
there were air quotes.
He had air quotes. Yes.
Yeah. Because I originally went down as part of my health... I was in the School of Public Health and Community Medicine, so I went down...
Part of education.
Yeah, partly for education. Okay. And then it morphed into this opportunity to go and serve with a nurse in Limoncocha, the base camp for the Wycliffe Bible translators.
Cool.
And so the woman that I worked with, single woman, beautiful, beautiful lady, just physically and outward, and spiritually amazing woman, who had had five suitors at one time, and one that she wanted to marry, but she was on mission.
Hmm. Okay.
And she knew God wanted her to go, and that's where she went. And I arrived 20, I think it was 56, so in 76, so 20 years later, after she'd arrived, shortly after those guys had all been killed, I'm there. And she starts to help me decipher some of the things that Vicky's writing.
Oh. Oh my gosh.
And I'm writing my one required letter back to the church about being on mission, which was great because it was a wonderful thing that they provided for me to do. And not writing her regularly, but Lois Peterson, this wonderful woman of God, who shared this beautiful story about how God had become her husband in a real way, and all these children over the years from the villages, you know, the indigenous kids that she took care of and cared for, and what it was to be a man of God in a relationship that I hadn't had somebody talk to me about that before. Yeah, I was a young believer, you know, 3 years old in the Lord, and now I have this godly woman sharing the deep things of what it is to live in a godly way. So came back from that time and declared that I was interested in a friendship with Vicky, as we were now stepping into our role as presidents of the houses, which meant we spent more time together.
Of course, yes.
And then a few years later, after convincing her father, which didn't take much convincing at all, but one of the things Lois told me was, if you decide you're going to marry this woman, and based on what she's writing, you probably should. you know, you need to ask her father. Really? Yeah, no, you need to, because you're not just marrying her. Oh, yeah, okay. So that was set. That was good. And so I did that, you know. And then we end up getting married in 1978. Five kids over the next decade.
That's awesome.
Which when we started, I thought, well, maybe two. And we had our boy and our girl, but one, I was on staff at the time of a church, Christ Church of Northgate, as a youth pastor. And one of the pastors said, hey, we got this course that we'd like you to take if you're interested, put on by the Lutheran Church. It's actually a Catholic program called Couple to Couple. It's a natural family planning deal. And we're wanting to offer that, but we need somebody to go through it to see if it merits you know, us offering it to people here for premarital counseling, that kind of stuff. We're happy to do that. And that was a wonderful thing for us to do. It resulted in recognizing our family's not done yet.
That's funny.
Yeah.
So you had mentioned you were in missions and your leader in your life was in missions. How did that work out for you guys?
So, you know, what's been interesting is because of that gift of language, and I really see it as a gift God gave me. I longed to be involved some way or how in ministry with the least of these, particularly Latin America. And Vicky and I, shortly after we got married, we had an opportunity to go serve together in Kenya for a while. It was just a short-term deal, which I found interesting because I had been in Mexico. I had taken a youth group to different places that were missional that way, not south of the border, but just experiencing working with Indian reservation, that kind of thing. And so now I saw, well, okay, gosh, it doesn't really matter if it's Latin America. But the church we were going to at the time was very focused on sort of trusting the pastoral input. It was part of the shepherding movement, if there's anybody out there that's been a part of that. Happy to talk with you about that journey of ours. And so we were sort of waiting to be sent rather than exploring what could be. And the time never came, which, you know, was like, oh, wow. But God does, you know, he gives you the desires of your heart, and especially as your desires become his, right? Psalm 37. And I left the youth pastorate, became a financial advisor, head of an investment, small investment brokerage firm for 10 years. And in the course of that, we hired a guy to do some consulting with us who was on the board of an organization called Agros International, doing work in Central America, invited me to a board meeting. And lo and behold, I was then invited to go with them to Guatemala And the next thing I know, I was on the board. And the next thing I know, they were looking for an executive director. Mm-hmm. And one morning in time with the Lord, it was very clear, I want you to do that. Mm-hmm. I got five kids stepping into a role that doesn't exist and raising money for all that. How's that going to work? But I'll see. I'll kind of do a little fleece out there and see what happens. So I went and talked to our consultant who was on the board. And he said, oh, man, that's the answer. You're the guy. I'm going to call so-and-so, and you call Skip Lee, the founder of the organization. And so did that. Skip and I had lunch, and the next thing you know, we were given notice. I went and talked to all the brokers that were part of our company, which was a fascinating experience. And really my first experience in raising money, which has become my career for the last 30 years. Mm-hmm. Because I needed to go talk to 135 salespeople who were independent contractors, most of whom I had recruited to the company, to tell them why I was going to leave. Hmm. And many of them believers, but many not. Mm-hmm. And it was this extraordinary experience of stepping forward, telling them what I'm going to go do, and having them look across the table and say, that's amazing. How can I help you?
Wow.
Oh, man.
No one thought you were crazy or anything like that? Or did you get the,
No. And they really appreciated being told. So that launched this mission life then of being involved in Central America, working with indigenous people, primarily in Guatemala, eventually taking the family, living in Nicaragua.
How long did you guys live in Nicaragua?
Only 3 months.
Okay.
It was a summer, long enough to get dengue fever, which is another story.
Oh, man.
but... Yeah, that was because we were opening that country up. And so it was the kind of time to go and see if I could make that happen. Mm-hmm. I'd never done anything like that before. The mission of Agros was to buy land in rural communities and help establish these self-sustaining communities on a biblical model. So, you know, it was an extraordinary experience to do as a family. And in the course of time, when I'd been doing my career there at Agros, where I worked for 18 years, I happened across the experience one time of saying, I'm going to take my oldest son with me this trip. He was 11, and it turned out to be one of those times like, oh my gosh, this is the optimal time. Mm-hmm. Think about that in a few years. I'm looking over here at Rex.
Rex, yeah, totally.
10 or 11, they still love hanging with their parents. They're old enough to be independent, and they probably are going to remember this forever. And so I took each of the kids on a single trip over the ensuing years when they got to that age. The confirmation of the beauty of that moment was when my middle son, who's now on staff down at North Coast Calvary Church in San Diego in Carlsbad, writing his college entry paper and having to answer the question, describe a significant moment in your life.
That's funny.
And he wrote about when he was 10 years old and the impact that it had on him and how it changed his worldview and all that.
That's awesome. Man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
By the way, David's son, if you're listening to this and your church needs a pastor, call me. just want to say that. Carlsbad, California. This is my official quitting notice if he calls me.
Do you know someone, Darren?
No, that's why I'm saying if he listens to this, call me.
Darren's shouting into the mic.
Well, you could do a swap because he wants to come back. Well, he wants to come up here.
Yeah. You know, this would be a perfect fit. Yeah. So you're in a new stage of life right now.
Yeah.
Like, what is the Lord teaching you in this time of your life? Like,
yeah.
What is...
You know, and let me harken back to our marriage because I do want to point this out. Yeah. There was a difficult period.
I derailed us.
Yeah, that's okay. No, I kind of did, which is I'm prone to do. The period of time when I left the brokerage business and started off into this career in nonprofit service and ministry. Also was a difficult time in my marriage because of my own personal feelings, which I'm happy to talk about with anybody that would like to explore that and, you know, what our wantonness as men can open us up to, and the uncovering that that results in. I remember once this all came to the light, and it's worth a story of its own at some point, perhaps. But I was sitting down with Jan Hedding, a former pastor at North Shore, and he said, "You know, David, I'm listening here for what smells in your story. And I think you're pretty scared." And that's good, because I think you know a lot about the love of God, but you don't know much about the fear of God.
Oh, man.
And we're going to go on a journey together. And he's doing this while he has a toothpick in his mouth and he's whittling with his pocket knife out. You know?
Classic move.
Yeah, and then he says, "Just remember, God rarely intervenes, but he stands ever ready to redeem."
Oh, man.
And he did. He took what could have been disastrous and restored our marriage to this beautiful. It was beautiful before, and it continues now to be all these years later.
What was that process like for you guys? It certainly wasn't just
overnight
and et cetera.
No, he said, "We're talking 5 to 7 years here, brother."
Yeah, who walked through that with you? And what
Jan initially. You know, with meeting with me and with Vicky and walking that through. And then we also did some other counseling. I actually had a few years well into the healing time, had a special time where I met with a woman who took me through EMDR.
Oh, yeah.
And
can you give us the...
So EMDR it stands for eye movement EMDR. Eye movement desensitization reprogramming.
Yeah.
And basically, it's a simple therapy where you're with a counselor who's trained in this, but they're really not asking you to do anything other than talk about the story while you have either a light bar going in front of your mind or electrical impulse going into each hand, or they're tapping you rhythmically on your knee with like a little baton. And you tell the story, the pain point of your story. And it connects both lobes of the brain where it got stuck in the pain.
Yeah.
In the and she said, "You know, you'll know this is working, David, when somebody, people come up to you and say, 'What's different about you?'" And that began to happen. And it, you know, related to some of the alcohol experience growing up in the family, related to my own sins, those painful things, certainly this period and instance. And at one point, she looked and she said, "Now, okay, we're working on this." And I did this for about a year and a half, almost 2 years with her, once a month. And she would just say, "What's the Holy Spirit wanting to talk about today?" I said, "Well, I was just thinking about this on the way over." "Okay, well, let's go there." And then she would say, after we'd gone through this period and I talked, and she goes, "Well, now, let's see where Jesus was in that story." And we would go from that pain point to my current age. And she said, I'm just going to name the age and you just come up with a thought. Doesn't matter if it's a good thought or bad thought, just whatever thought relates to that age." And we did that. And then we get to my current age and she said, "Okay, now, like I remembered this one instance when I'm 6 standing out in front of my house because my mom had closed the door on me. She'd gotten angry, you know, and it was embarrassing. I was on my underwear in front of the house." And, "Turn around now and tell that little 6-year-old boy, because you saw Jesus was there. We walked through that. That it wasn't his fault. And look how you turned out." Talk about freedom.
Deep healing. Wow.
Yeah. Then I'll say this. At one point, Jan said to me, "At some point, you're gonna have a chance to get up and tell your story." And that was 10 years after the fact. I got invited to there at North Shore to get up and talk. And it was a beautiful, redemptive time.
Was it a men's breakfast or something like you shared?
Yeah.
Did you get to talk to men afterwards who may have dealt with similar things? And that's incredible.
I mean, that's the Revelation 12 stuff, though.
Right. That's right, Rex.
Moreover, it's kind of something we want to establish as part of the Christian community.
Right.
Is people have stories and sinful brokenness and working through that stuff and talking about how you found victory out of that kind of stuff. Like, man, it's Yeah, thank you for being willing to share that story.
Yeah, absolutely.
Another thing that Jan told me, which may be helpful to somebody listening, was because now you and Vicky are going to sit down and you're going to tell the kids that the D word is not an option.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And that there's going to be tears and this is just normal part of being married and they don't need to worry.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, that story will be important for them to hear.
Mm-hmm.
But don't feel like you have to. You'll know. He said, the Holy Spirit will let you know when it's right.
Mm-hmm.
And sure enough, all five at different times. The first two, Mary Frances and our eldest son, when Vicky was with them in Guatemala at language school, as they were getting ready to head off to Nicaragua for the rest of the summer, and they're having dinner and at a nice restaurant in Antigua, Guatemala, and my oldest son says, what happened back then?
Huh.
Mm-hmm.
And she's like,
oh, right now? Yeah. Okay, right now is the time. Okay, wow.
So it's time, and you know, and I'm not there. It's just her. And afterwards, she let me know, and she goes, you know what your son said after I told him all this? No, I'm eager to hear.
Yeah.
Now I know that Dad's just like me.
Oh,
wow.
Cool.
Oh, and he's not on a pedestal anymore.
Wow. Yeah.
Man. So out of brokenness comes beauty. Beauty for ashes.
Amen.
Yeah.
I've always thought showing my kids my brokenness is harder than showing kids my success, you know, like just on a personal level. But to be able to see your dad walk through something that was hard, make bad decisions, and then find redemption out of that has to be probably one of the most impacting and life-changing things ever. And so that's pretty amazing to hear your son say that. That's a gift, actually.
And in turn, recently, you know, we were listening to some of his story and his journey in marriage, and they're the ones we'll be with next week. This was a few years back, and it was just beautiful, you know, because that vulnerability was established. And
Okay, I have one more question for you. I know we probably don't have a ton of time left, but what do you see God is doing right now?
Yeah, thanks.
In your
back
life?
To that.
Like
So here's the word. You ready? A few months ago, this was posited in my heart by a Jesuit brother who says, you know, David, when we old pilgrims get to be to a certain stage in life, it's good and right for us to put down the 9-to-5, as if it ever was 9-to-5, so that the other parts of your personality and purposes in God can have your undivided attention. And I was like, whoa. But I love what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Is that really the right time? Is it time to hang up that vocational side of what I've been pouring my life into and explore what's next? And that became very clear, particularly when I started to realize, oh gosh, okay, I spend so much of my energy in life putting it into this mission of Medical Teams International and trying to facilitate and open doors for people who have capacity to make a huge difference with their generosity. And my job is to help them find, you know, what's their joy.
Yep.
What gives you joy in your generosity? Because if it's not this, I'm going to help you find it. Because that's, you know, God loves a generous giver, and you have the gift of giving. And not everybody's supposed to give, but not everybody's a giver.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I'm working with givers, the people that have capacity that, you know, not that somebody isn't a giver. But so thinking, okay. And I realize, you know, I've got 7 grandchildren, 8th is on the way. I'm not being as present to them as I need to be.
Hmm.
That window is slight.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
My oldest grandson is the age of my son that I took to Guatemala. He's 11 years old.
Mm-hmm.
I want to do that with him.
Yeah.
Right? So what's emerging, and that was the other word this Jesuit brother says, I don't believe in the word retirement.
Mm.
You know, because we as believers, we know we have this lifelong calling of followership.
Absolutely.
He says that the right word is emergence.
Mm.
What are you emerging into? What's God calling you into that's next? That's going to help you. He's going to help you discover those other gifts that you have or further them, and you're going to have time to give them to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the reasons I'm excited about practicum.
Yeah.
Right?
Totally.
Yeah. Is I love to teach and share, but I haven't had the bandwidth.
Mm-hmm.
So
now you might.
It might. The other part, though, is being more present in your hood.
Mm-hmm.
We moved to Edmonds, sold our home to Mary Frances and Josh, moved over to Edmonds, and we're in a, which is where we started our marriage 43 years ago.
Oh, no way.
And we're living in a condo that I saw being built in 1978.
That's amazing.
It's just like, what? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. I remember when they were built. I'm now living in this. Yeah. But, you know, we're right in the heart of downtown. There's 35 other condos in that. There's all this community that's around there. I'm walking, prayer walking that every day. And what is it that I'm supposed to do here?
Yeah.
In this community,
yep,
to be salt and light. I don't know. I know part of it will be just being, neighbor to my neighbors. Mm-hmm. Perhaps it's dinner church, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you've only been there for a few months now, right?
Well, this just this year.
Just
this
starting year,
February of this year.
I was going to say, I can't remember when Josh and Mary Frances moved, but yeah, it's cool. That's a good attitude to have going into a neighborhood, too. I think sometimes we forget that because we get home, close our garage, and go inside and do that kind of stuff.
That's the way.
Yeah, it is. But to have, that's compelling, Dave, to think like, oh yeah, I can be on mission here in my hood. You know, it's a cool idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially as you're moving into a season with more bandwidth. It's like,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How can you make neighboring a vocation?
Yeah.
You know,
that's a cool thing to think about. Yeah. That's a good word. Make neighboring a vocation.
Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions, guys?
Man, this is great. I just want to say thanks for sharing your story.
Oh,
I think it's fun hearing the different ways the Lord brings people into the family of God, and to hear your story is just like, man, the Lord takes different personalities, different people, different experiences, and it's compelling. It's no wonder we're doing this Word of Their Testimony series. To hear a guy like your story, I go, man, the Lord uses amazing things to bring people to Himself.
Absolutely.
And then I hear your dad's story out of that too, and.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Darren, can I ask one more question? And I don't want to go off on a
totally. Yeah, I feel like I've been asking all the questions because I've been enthralled in this conversation.
You have, yeah.
So,
Well, there's been a lot of random turns like buses and things. But, David, I want to ask how, I know you've talked a lot about what the Lord's done in your life. You've talked about what you're learning. You don't have to go into a super deep history here. How has the community of Christ, how has the church helped you follow Jesus better?
That's a wonderful question. And so one of the early verses that became important to me was Hebrews 10:24-25. Mm-hmm. Do not neglect the meeting together as the habit of some, but
encourage each other.
Yeah, encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. And that aspect of community, the ecclesia gathered, is foundational. I mean, it's when you think about. We led, in our early years when you were youth pastor, we also had a home group they were leading, and it was like everything involved. When you know how it is, you're on staff, you're everything. Mm-hmm. Your life is the church, and particularly under that particular system, because it was like we're going to grow gray together, and what we do together, we're going to die together. That kind of thing. There was a controlling aspect that invited. Almost demanded, actually, participation. But the beautiful part of that was these deep friendships that formed, which are friends to this day, because we spent so much time together. And seeing how that body of Christ is no longer in one place continues to be formative for us and rallied around us during that difficult season of our lives and enabled us to do the same for them and to bear witness to that. And then being part of, helping Imprint Bothell early on, we started going here when the meetings were first starting to take place and then being a part of all that, not getting as much time as I wished I could have because of other aspects of what my involvement and vocation was requiring of me. But nonetheless, seeing how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news when they're serving together.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And willingness in the, we call them generosity groups here, that freedom of beginning to be vulnerable with one another.
Yeah.
Particularly when you can pull some guys together and say, okay.
Absolutely, yeah.
Let's, what's really going on? What are you struggling
let's
with?
Let's cut through the facade. Yeah. It's cool.
Let's have true face time.
Yeah.
That's cool. Hard. I'm someone, I think I was telling you, Darren, I have nearly unlimited small talk that I can do. But mm-hmm. there is something about those moments where you can basically say, hey, let's cut the crap mm-hmm. and let's figure
my,
out.
My former locker partner, Tom Burley is his name. You know, he is quick to just pierce right through and ask me, okay, now how are things with you and Jesus? How are you? How are things with you and Vicky? Mm-hmm. I don't want just define. I want you to tell me.
Yeah.
What's going on, right? Mm-hmm. And that accountability is life-giving. Mm. It's nothing to be feared. Mm. It's to be openly welcomed and embraced because it's the expression of what it is to love one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in there comes truth, and that sets us free. Yeah. But when we're not willing to talk vulnerably, we hide. We're really good at that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's yeah. where death is.
It is.
It seems like scripture has played a very crucial role in your life as a human being following Jesus. What's your pattern of engagement in scripture and prayer? And
one of my favorite things as I'm walking is listening to the word. And if none of you have ever heard David Suchet, who plays Hercules Poirot in that series of the BBC. Remarkable Bible reader. Mm-hmm. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
It's like the David Attenborough of reading scripture.
Yeah.
The guy who did the Planet Earth stuff.
You know? Yeah, totally. And but it comes alive, you know, listening, just as you're walking and listening. And mostly my routine there has been going just to immerse myself in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Of course, like we all know, scripture is alive. And so there's always something else that comes from that. You heard, I didn't hear that before. Mm-hmm. How can that be?
That was there.
Yeah. Yeah. And just like you said, Darren, at the beginning, you know, you have somebody that's reading verses on a Sunday and you hear a little differently.
Yeah.
And there's some nuance, right? But the normal routine is I've never been one who needs much sleep. Mm-hmm. My mom was very concerned about me as a small child. Took me to the doctor.
He does not sleep. Frustrated.
Yeah, she was. Yeah, she was frustrated. But so I normally sleep about five and a half hours a night, mm-hmm. and that's it. And then I'm up, and mm-hmm. it's quiet and dark, and that's time to just steep myself in the Word and journal. Seasons of that where I've been really good at journaling, other times not. That's picked up again of late, particularly as I was working through this whole transition emergence process.
Mm-hmm. Emergence, not retirement.
And then, you know, being in scripture with other people where there's different study times that we've done those things. But for me personally, it's just this process of immersing myself auditorily.
I think that's a really cool practice.
Yeah. And then, you know, as well as reading. And it's interesting, too, I asked Darren this on Sunday, well, why are you using the Christian Standard Bible version? Mm-hmm. And so he shared, well, there's a couple words in there, right? It's a little different. So sometimes do you feel like you look at how many Bibles you have and you go, oh, my gosh, I know there's so many people in the world don't even have one Bible. Yeah, look at all these different versions I have. But we know the richness that comes from... if we're not experts in the Greek and the Hebrew, that comes from some different way of reading.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, even if it's just a difference in attention, because you're more on, you're more on when you're reading it differently.
I think that when I go to Myanmar, our brother Nopum over there, they use a Bible called the Judson translation named after Adonijah.
Cool.
He was famous for being Myanmar.
To the Golden Shore.
So that's right. That's correct. Yeah. And the Bible's super wooden translation. It's hard to read. It's like it'd be similar to us reading King James all the time. Uh-huh. And so I think of that often when I hear of Nopum because I know they need a Bible that's translated a little more modern for them. They've got a couple, but they're not used as much in the church. So, but yeah, like you said, we have this wealth. I mean, we got CSV, ESV, NIV, NASB, all these things. And, you know, you learn pretty early on that's one of the best depths of exegetical treasure is reading the different translations. Because you see where there's confusion on what actually does mean, the nuance. It's just beautiful.
It's
glad I'm with you on that.
Yep. You know, speaking of just the word in being alive and active, so one of my my wonderful experiences. Whenever I was leading groups down to Central America, I always have my English-Spanish translation with me, NIV, that I would, and it was just this beat-up copy because I took it out into the field. And one day I'm walking through this field with this farmer. He's about 4'10". He's got his hoe over his shoulder, and I've got my Bible in my hand, and we're talking in Spanish, and he goes, "Ah, lo veo, tú tienes la palabra del Señor, la espada, the sword." I said, "Yeah, it's my sword."
The word of God, yeah.
And then he says, "It's, you know, how precious it is to him." I said, "Well, can you read?" "No, I can't read."
Oh.
And then he quotes an entire psalm.
Sweet.
Oh, man.
Psalm 91. And I said, "I love that psalm." And he says, he talks about it. I said, how does that work? How many times have you heard that if you can't read? "Oh, I heard it once."
Oh, man.
So, we know the value of reading and what it does to open up the mind, that it creates the space for connectivity and imagery. But to have that capacity, and we know that that unlocks, you know, education. But you think of uneducated people sometimes as unintelligent.
Right.
Some people do. Mm-hmm. And here you have this brilliant example of someone who's going to run circles around me. I could probably sit down and ask him all kinds of different verses, and he could probably just like that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is remarkable. Man. But I loved it. He said, "You have la espada, the sword."
The sword.
That's incredible.
It's like the early church, man. Many of them did not read.
They did not.
It was read to them, you know? So it's cool. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. Well, David, thank you so much for being here, for sharing.
Yeah.
I think after this, I'm going to hit stop, and then we need to just record an audio Bible of you. So that early in the morning when my kids wake me up, I can listen to David Carlson read me the Psalms. That'd be pretty great. So
That's one thing I actually may explore. I've recorded 2 of the books of Narnia for my kids.
Oh, that's cool.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I want to do more of that.
Okay, I'm going to say one thing on faith, knowing that David might disagree with me later. But married guys, if you are struggling, go talk to David. Yeah. That's what I'm going to say. Young married guys, talk to David.
I don't disagree with you.
Wouldn't you want to talk to them? I think you would. Yeah.
I'd love to talk with
them. Yeah, talk to them. Find him. Find David in our church. Say hi to him. Mm-hmm. Shake a hand and say, "Brother, I want to talk to you. Will you pray for me?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He would love that. So
I would.
All right. Well, that's it for this week. We will join you next week as we unpack more of what the Lord is doing and has done in our congregation. So we'll see you then. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.